Awesome singing. Thank you. You may be seated. That was a wonderful blessing for me. I appreciate it very, very much. I love good congregational singing. Last week, Pastor Adrian talked about the church being the bride of Christ and how the church as a whole can look forward to Christ coming again and the hope we have in this very cruel and wicked world, the hope we have of his return and the church being taken off the earth and so forth. It's a wonderful, it was a powerful sermon as far as I was concerned last week, and I appreciated it very much. So I thought this week we would bring it down just a little bit to individuals, how the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God and taking time to be holy would apply to us as individuals. When I was in seminary a couple years ago, they said, the preaching class said, when you preach a sermon or prepare a sermon, always have one person in mind. So who is it in the congregation this morning that I have in mind? Maybe it's you. Think about that. But before I share the sermon with you this morning, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we are gathered here this morning in this place to worship you. I pray, Lord, that we will not look at a guest preacher this morning, but that we will look at your word, for your word can bless us. Lord, we pray that when we leave the sanctuary this morning, we will be uplifted and blessed, knowing that we've been with you, knowing that we've been with each other. May the Holy Spirit have his way in this place. Open our minds, open our hearts to what you would say to us as we pause and take time to be holy. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. A young wife, just learning to drive, had created a traffic jam when she stalled the car while trying to make a left turn. She looked at her husband in desperation, and she said, "What do I do now?" "I don't know," he replied calmly. "But I'm sure you will be able to figure it out if you climb in the back seat and let me take the wheel." We just read from the scriptures what I'm sure is a familiar story. Let's review that story for just a moment, and then I will make an application of the account for our lives. Pharaoh of Egypt had been continuing a stubborn attitude before God, as God had told him to free his people from Egyptian bondage. God has sent several plagues, climaxing with the death of Egypt's firstborn. And so Pharaoh finally relented, and the people headed toward freedom and the promised land. When Israel, God's people, had gone from the land, Pharaoh and his servants changed their collective minds. So the army of Pharaoh made itself ready, and with all its leading officers and with its mighty chariots, went in hot pursuit of the Israelites. Then we come to a recurring practice on the part of Israel, the loss of faith, the murmuring against their leader, Moses, and the murmuring against God. So when the Israelites saw the dust of Pharaoh's army coming, naturally they were terrified. They turned on Moses. They accused him of bringing them into the wilderness to die. They reminded him that he had told Egypt to leave them alone. Rather than scolding the people for their complaining and lack of faith, Moses sounded a note that has given direction, I think, to people ever since. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. Friends, this is the message that I want you to grasp this morning. There's a saying that describes the sort of experience Israel was having. We talk about being between a rock and a hard place. And certainly that metaphor is descriptive of many of life's dilemmas. The same thing is expressed in the picturesque phrase, between the devil and the deep blue sea. And the Israelites were there, almost literally. You could say Pharaoh, the devil, and his army were in hot pursuit, and the sea was raging before them. They were between a rock and a hard place. They were really in a fix. But God, in his love, taught them through Moses, and he teaches us. We can identify with the Israelites, can't we? Because we've all experienced it. We've all experienced being in a fix between a rock and a hard place. If we haven't experienced it thus far, we will. Maybe not to the degree of the Israelites caught between the Egyptians and the Red Sea, but we all know what it's like to be in a fix nonetheless. What God sought to teach the Israelites, he teaches us. His lessons are profound. Let's look at them this morning. And if you're taking notes or paying attention, you will notice there are three F's that we will be talking about this morning. Three F's, three lessons that I think God is teaching us. In verse 13, we read, fear not, fear not. Through Moses, God's word to his people was, do not be afraid, do not fear. Did you hear the story of the 747 jetliner taxiing down the runway with the passengers all buckled in, ready for takeoff? A voice came over the speakers in the plane's cabin. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is your captain speaking. Welcome aboard Flight 22 for London's Heathrow Airport. We will climb to a cruising altitude of 30,000 feet and will travel at an airspeed of 660 miles an hour. Our flight plan will take us across Canada, Greenland, Iceland, and over the tip of Ireland. Our flying time will be about 9 hours. As soon as we are airborne, the flight attendant will be serving you breakfast. We'll take off just as soon as I can get up the nerve. Friends, to be human is to know fear, to be scared. I've had over 50 years of experience as being a pastor and a preacher. When I came in this morning, I was scared. Not of you, of myself, that I won't fail God, you see. It's human nature to be scared, to know fear. So you can imagine how skeptical those words, fear not, were received by the Israelites. Can you feel with them? There they were, on the brink of a raging sea. They looked back and Pharaoh's army was drawing near. The chariots and marching soldiers were pressing in upon them. And the Bible says, in what is almost an understatement, they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. That's the New International Version. Of course they were afraid. It was hard, almost impossible for them to hear God's word through Moses, fear not, or don't be afraid. Friends, I don't need to tell you this, you know this. Fear plays havoc with our lives. Fear leads us to find fault. Fear causes us to falsely condemn. And that's what happened to Israel. They cried out against the Lord and against Moses. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us for bringing us out of Egypt? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in a desert. Further, in the midst of our fear, we forget all that God has done. Israel forgot the plagues. They forgot how that they had been miraculously delivered from death. They had forgotten how God was guiding them now. And so it is with us. Fear blanks our minds to what God does and blinds us to what he is seeking to do. And fear also keeps us from doing things by paralyzing our wills. We don't think. We can't act. We're frozen in a dilemma. Yes, fear is a terrible thing. The second direction God gave to Israel through Moses was stand firm. Stand firm. When we're in a fix, friends, there comes a time when we simply need to stand firm, or as one translation has it at least, still, stand still, and wait for the deliverance of the Lord. Do we have any good Navy people, people who were in the Navy in the congregation this morning at all? I'll tell you a story about a submarine. Several years ago, a submarine was being tested and had to remain submerged for many hours. When it returned to the harbor, the captain was asked, "How did the terrible storm affect you last night?" The officer looked at him in surprise and exclaimed, "Storm? We didn't even know there was one." You see, the sub had been so far beneath the surface that it had reached the area known to sailors as the cushion of the sea. Although the ocean may be whipped into huge waves by high winds, the waters below are never stirred. Friends, so it is with us in our trials. The Christian's mind will be protected against the distracting waves of worry if it is resting completely in the good providence of God. There, sheltered by his grace and encouraged by his Holy Spirit, we can find the perfect tranquility that only Christ can provide. Though present circumstances may seem more than we can bear, God has wonderful ways of delivering and protecting his own. I'm going to repeat that sentence. I want you to absorb that one. Take it to your own heart. Though present circumstances may seem more than we can bear, God has wonderful ways of delivering and protecting his own. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything." See, worry is fruitless when we can trust in the wisdom of our Heavenly Father. When the call to battle was sounded for the volunteer army of the great Italian revolutionary Garibaldi, the soldiers responded, "Where are we going?" And the officers replied, "That is a mystery, but our leader knows, and that's enough." But our leader knows, and that's enough. Stand firm, friends. Don't worry. Trust God. He is working wonders for us. He knows where he is going. And after this sermon was printed and everything, and I was ready to bring it to you, I came across this statement in one of my devotional readings. Listen to the statement. Here again, absorb this and take it home with you. It is not how troubled the sea is that determines the course of your life. It is who the pilot is. It is not how troubled the sea is that determines the course of your life. It is who the pilot is. Grab hold of that, friends. Take it with you. The third word of the Lord to us when we are in a fix is to move on. Go forward. That's in verse 15. Move on. Go forward. You see, sometimes we must stand firm. We must stand still sometimes before we go forward. But we can't stay still. Here we come to one of the toughest lessons any of us will ever learn. Trust in God is essential. Trust in God is good. But unless we rise from our knees, as it were, to obediently follow the Lord, trust in God is a farce. Friends, here's the lesson. It is only as we take that step forward, only as we act obediently, that the power we need to do what God calls us to do is given. Israel's faith will be evidenced in whether or not they will go forward. God's power is given to us, friends, in proportion to our obedience. That power is given not ahead of time, but only as we need it. Likewise, light for our path. You see, the light is given only as we need the light. God doesn't shine the light a mile down the road. He shines it far enough for us to take the next step. That's the way God works. That's the way God wants it to be in our lives. But suppose Moses had not believed that God would intervene. What would have happened, I wonder? See, God had commanded him, stretch out your hand over the sea so that a path would be made for God's people. But Moses did obey. And just as God promised, it happens. A strong east wind comes up, drives back the waters of the sea, even drying out the land for the crossing. Now, here's the point. Here's the point. Many a miracle has never occurred because there was no one who believed it would. Many a miracle has never occurred because there was no one who believed it would. Imagine, use your imagination now. Close your eyes if you want, if they're not already closed. Imagine, if you will, a wire stretched between the bank building and the city hall on the square of a certain town. A lone individual stands atop the bank building and announces his intent to walk across the wire to the other building. Of course, a crowd gathers below because what he intends is a bit strange, needless to say. The tightrope walker asks the crowd if they believe that he can make it across. They nod in assent. I mean, who would be dumb enough to try it without a reasonable chance, right? Carefully, slowly, he teeters his way across, almost falling, but reaching the other side, he suddenly displays a wheelbarrow, and he asks the crowd if they think he could push it across before him. Sure, some people nod in assent. Some shrug their shoulders in response. and a tightrope walker then singles out a man and yells down to him, "Sir, do you think I can make it?" The response is affirmative. So the walker says, "Then prove your faith by riding in a wheelbarrow." Friends, Christ calls to us personally, saying he will guide us over life with its dangers. Would you ride in a wheelbarrow? I believe you can't find anywhere in the Bible a record of God's people walking with him and seeking his will and being told to retreat. He always calls us to go forward. Friends, hard places often test us to the limit of our endurance. But when we look to the Lord, he will surely demonstrate his power, and he will deliver us just as he did his people on the shores of the Red Sea long ago. So when you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, don't be surprised at what God can do. Take the wheel. Let him be your guide. And don't be afraid. Stand firm and wait for the Lord to come through for you. Trust his word. And then go forward. Move on. In the power of his promises and in the promise of his power. Will you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word to us, which comes from your goodness. May we, Lord, be able to see you at work in our lives. May we remember what you've done for us in the past and go forward. May we not just get on our knees and pray, but may we get up and then move forward with you, trusting you, trusting your word. And if there's anybody here in this sanctuary this morning that needs your encouragement, may the Holy Spirit speak to that heart. In trust. Thank you, Lord. It's in the powerful, awesome, life-changing name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. We sang some praise hymns this morning.